I have determined in my life that I will not criticize or tear down or be negative to this younger generation because they need us. The deck's stacked against them, folks. If you don't understand that, come and work 1 week with me. It's worse than it was in your day. It is. The challenges that are out there are different than we had, and the technological age that we live in has put up great, great danger areas. And so I've just determined I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to love them. I deal with a lot of junk. You can imagine that. I'm going to be a grace man. I decided that. There's a lot of ways you can be. Anybody can tear somebody down. Anybody can destroy someone. But I've determined I'm going to be an encourager. And try to, as Wesley said, fan the least little flame that they have toward God into a fire, a roaring fire. That's what I plan to do with my life. And you know what? They do it different and they sing a little different sometimes, and they do songs that, you know, maybe different than a lot of other things. But man, you're not finding criticism in me. When I work with these kids and know them and see their lives, I'll put any one of those kids up to lead worship in your church right now. I know their lives, I know what they're like, and I thank God for them. And you've got them sitting here too. So be an encourager. Don't look for their faults. In fact, the church needs to stop looking for faults with each other. That's good preaching, Dr. Smith. It's my last night, so I can just say what I want tonight, right? Led by the Spirit. There's some of you so negative you wouldn't know what to do if somebody said a good word to you. Amen, Dr. Smith? Amen, Dr. Smith? Some of you can't smile right now while I'm having a good time with you. You're looking at me like I'm about to do something bad to you. Smile. Let the world know you love Jesus. Amen? That'll change a world faster than anything. Amen? Praise God. Well, that's free. Just threw that in for advice. I didn't mean to offend you. If I offended you, I'm just encouraging you. That's all I'm doing. I want to share with you, and I just want to say thank you for the privilege to be here these few days and to share the Word of God. I know Dr. Benny Tate, you're going to certainly enjoy him as he comes in. He and I spent two different days together last week, and he's a man of God, and he's going to do some great preaching, and I love to hear him preach. In fact, most Sunday mornings, I get up and pray for him, and I usually listen to his preaching about 8:30 in the morning before I go to my church. So he's going to be a good preacher. You're going to enjoy Dr. Tate. But it's been a privilege, and I want to thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you on behalf of OCU. I thank you personally. I find that when I go out and preach like this in the summers, I'll be involved in three camps this summer. I find that the Lord uses it for my own time of growth. And I thank God for that time in the Word. When you're a college administrator, you can get so busy. But I always, before a camp, take a week off and just dig in for hours and hours into the Word. And I love that. Gives me, I have my devotions every morning. You don't have to worry, okay? But I'm talking about intense study. And God does something for me. So if you haven't enjoyed it, I have enjoyed it. If you didn't enjoy that sermon this morning, man, I was in my room weeping and praising the Lord. That encouraged me. I was so excited about the grace of God this morning. Grace upon grace. If it didn't do anything for you, man, I'm going home encouraged. I thank God for it. That's a good truth. Even if I did preach it, God had a good truth this morning. And I didn't say I preached it well, I said it's a good truth. So thank you for allowing me to be here. Tonight I just want to share with you what God has laid on my heart. In fact, a year and a half ago, I knew what I was going to preach on this Sunday night. When we planned this, I guess it's been 3 years since you called. I just knew. I knew what it was. And I've never wavered, and I think this is what the Lord has for us tonight. So turn to Matthew, if you will, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Someone asked me, they said, can we use some of your material? We've taken notes. I said, absolutely, use it, because I probably got an idea from somebody else. So you just go ahead and use it, because I read and study, and who knows where some of this material. If I know it comes from someone, that's different. But you use anything I've shared, because the Lord's sharing with us all. Chapter 16 and verse 13 says this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, I pray that you'd take these few moments we have together, and I pray that you would encourage the church to do the responsibilities that you have put before us, and help us to understand it's not in our strength, but it's in your strength and your power. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And may you tonight take these few words, and may your Spirit direct them to our hearts, that we'll be more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've had the privilege of building a few things in my lifetime. I didn't realize when I was a young man that I was going to be a builder, but at 15 years old, I had a carpenter who was one of the best carpenters around, and then went to work for a major building company and led projects, and he began to take me under his wing, and I began to do carpentry with him. And so we ended up at my home building a church. I'll never forget that, from 15, 16, 17 years old. It took us about 3 years because we did most of the work ourselves. And I used the coping saw, learned how to do that, learned how to do finish work, trim work, put in door jams and put a baseboard in, and how to do that with the different angles of how you could do that, and just enjoyed building that church. In fact, I can go to my home church and Galax, Virginia, and I can look at it and say, wow, I put that piece of molding there, and I put that door jam on and put the door frame in and put the trim work around it, and those lights up there that had the trim work on, I assisted in that. So it's just an enjoyable thing. Later, when I graduated from college, God sent me to a little town in West Virginia while I worked on my doctorate, and while there, God sent me to a church that needed a new church. So I became the general contractor, basically, of that project and built a church from the ground up, oversaw it, raised the money, got to help lead it, and just a joy to do that. My wife and I put not hundreds, thousands of hours as we worked every day on that church. That church was very special to me because I put so much sweat equity in it. But a few years ago, about 8 years ago, I received a call one night about 10:30, and one of the men in that church who was on the board was weeping on the phone, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, Brother Mark, he said, you'll never believe what happened. And I said, what happened? And he said, a couple of guys on drugs just came in and set our church on fire, and it burned to the ground. Every bit of it gone. That man's very special to me and had been there as one of the guys at my right arm. And I went to bed that night obviously sad, because we'd made a beautiful church. We had a lot of hours, and those men had worked with me and ladies had worked with me. And I was sad. And during the middle of the night, the Lord just spoke to me and said, "That's not the church. That's not the church." Mark, let me teach you a little lesson about what the church is. You see, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's not a building. Now, I've been involved in building a lot of buildings in my lifetime. In fact, I guess that's one of the gifts the Lord's given me, is the ability to lead projects and get them completed and paid for. And I enjoy that. But I understand every time I build one, since that experience, that sure isn't what's going to last. It's what's inside the church, or who's inside the church, that God is going to use to impact the world. So tonight I want to look just for a few moments with you at this passage. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." First of all, the church is built on a sure foundation in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, the Scripture reminds us. In fact, I took just a few moments to encourage myself again and look at this sure foundation. First of all, I see He is the way. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me." Jesus Christ is the way. Now, I've heard a lot of people, and there's a lot of discussion, in fact, and it's one of the false doctrines that you're going to have to be aware of as Christians in this day. They are using all kinds, philosophers are using all kinds, and religious theologians from other denominations or other people groups and other religious groups are using all kinds of tactics to try to trick us to say, well, is really Jesus the only way? I've heard of other world religions that have been started. One says, "I've found the way." One says, "I've seen the way." Another said, "God has shown me the way." Another says and lives out, "I can tell you the way." But only Jesus Christ says, "I am the way to salvation in your life." We already see that Christ is the way, the truth, and life. C.S. Lewis, I love his writings here, says this is the great trilemma that is presented before us. He said, either Jesus Christ is the way, or He was a liar, lunatic, or He is the Lord of glory. It's one of the three things, liar, lunatic, or Lord of glory. And I choose tonight to say that He's the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Don't let anyone else tell you there's another way. Jesus Christ is the way. Secondly, I see not only is He the way, He is the Word. He is the divine Logos. One of the first Greek verses I had to memorize was John 1. Had to know all of it in Greek and say it in Greek. I can still do part of it. Enarkein ha logos. And I could go right on. I enjoy that, and it means something as I learn that verse. But I look at this and see that theologians describe Christ as the divine logos, the Word, the Son of God, the incarnate one coming in flesh to be our Savior. Micah describes Him this way. He says He is the one that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings have been from old and from everlasting. In other words, He's had no beginning and He's not going to have an end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Word that will never ever disappear or never go away. Jesus is the Word. That's a sure foundation. Thirdly, I see that He is our Savior. The Scripture tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you want to know about a foundation you can rest on today, you can find Jesus Christ as your Savior. Fourthly, I see He is the commander of the Lord's army. A sure foundation. Joshua 5:13-15 says, "Now when Joshua was near into Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up and asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?' And Joshua fell down on his face as this person responded and said, 'I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come to be with you.' And Joshua replied, fell down in reverence, and the Lord's army commander said, 'Take off your shoes, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" This is the commander who is the sure foundation that we are standing upon today. "I will build my church, but I also see he is our great high priest." Hebrews 4:14-15 says, "Therefore, we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now let us hold firmly to the profession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." We have a sure foundation in a high priest who hears our petitions and takes them to our Father. This is a sure foundation upon which the church will be built. But I see, secondly, the church will not only be built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, the church will be built by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't you love that? Talk about power. Wow. When communism was in its heyday, you remember Khrushchev said, "I'm going to destroy America. I'm going to destroy the people of America." He didn't do it, did he? If you were to go back and understand China a little bit, and I don't know too much about China, but I'm learning, and as I have studied, communism in China was told that they were going to wipe out the church. Yet as I understand it today, from sources I've read and from people like Dr. Doug Carter who have been there, in between 200 and 300 million Christians are alive today in China, almost more than the entire population of the United States of America. I'm going to build my church, and China's not going to stop me from building my church, and Russia's not going to stop me from building my church. Do you think he can build his church today? Absolutely, he will build his church. You know, I think it's time we stop looking at all the things on Facebook and begin to read the good book. There's so much internet junk that's out there. Probably internet junk that's out there. You read it and you get discouraged, don't you? Wow, if I believed half of what was on there, I think I'd just go out and say, "Wow, there's no reason to live anymore. I might as well quit the ministry. There's nothing good here. Everything's bad in America." I don't believe 90% of it, not just half of it. It's everybody circulating their opinions, this and that and the other. My, the internet will absolutely destroy your faith. All that Facebook and all the different emails that are being shared around. And don't look at me like you don't know it, because you're reading every bit of it. If all we do is hear a sermon and sit in a pew, we aren't part of what the church is. Some would say the church is dying. But I want to tell you, even though whole denominations are apostate, even though some have gone by the wayside, even so the rulers and the politicians of the day are trying to wipe out Christianity in America, we're on the winning side tonight. Jesus will build his church. The Holy Spirit will give the power to build his church. In the 21st century, we've seen a lot of turmoil. We saw 9-1-1 happen. There's been a long, long list of things that have been associated with the Islamic regimes and the Muslim rhetoric that's going around. But I'm going to tell you, in spite of all of that, he says, "I will build my church." And right in the middle of all the Muslim rhetoric and right in the middle of Arab countries, we're seeing churches spring up as the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading across that land. I'm telling you, friends, the church of Jesus Christ is on the move tonight, and he will not be defeated. In spite of the wickedness of our day, he'll build the church. In spite of Republicans and Democrats, he'll build the church. In spite of deadness and coldness, he'll build the church. In spite of programs that don't work, he'll build the church. In spite of hypocrites, he'll build the church. In spite of some of you, he's going to build the church. Some of you are more worried about the $27 increase in the light bill than you are about building the church. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit's not concerned about the $27 light bill. He says, I will build my church. Some of you need to get your focus right and start thinking like the Holy Spirit is alive and well in this day, to work among you and allow His power to flow through you and allow the church to go forward. I'm tired of going into board meetings where people have no faith. I have faith in the risen, resurrected Lord. You say, what's that have to do with anything? Well, let me tell you something. The same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is the same power that's available to you and to me to go forward. And we march forward in that power. And with His help, we'll build churches. We'll plant churches. God is at work in this day. The Holy Spirit wants to empower in this day. Listen to me just for a few moments about the Holy Spirit's power. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Mary says, I can't do this. I'm not married. I can't have a little baby. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returning to Galilee. And the Scripture says, He was in the power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Romans 8:11, the Spirit is who raised Jesus from the dead. Maybe that's 6:11. I can't read my own writing. But Jesus was raised by the dead by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, my friends, tonight, if you can't build a church in your own strength, I know you've got a problem. But I can tell you how you can build a church. You can build a church when the Holy Spirit has come. I can tell you that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in this day. Do you think because America has some bad times going on, or the rest of the world has some bad times going on, that the Holy Spirit is impacted? Oh no, my friends. That's when the Holy Spirit wants to work. That's when the Holy Spirit wants to show forth a display of power. I'm telling you that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hell has no dominion when the power of the Spirit is at work. But thirdly, I see this. The church is on a strong foundation, is built on a strong foundation with Jesus Christ. The church is built through the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. But God, in His divine wisdom, said, I will build the church through my people, His people. In fact, look at this passage of Scripture. Simon, well, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, I'm going to use you to build my church. Verse 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whomsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter, disciples, listen to me. I'm going to use you to build my church. One of my favorite visits each year is to take a little trip down to see Dr. Melvin Maxwell. Some of you know him, some of you don't. But I try to get by there just regularly. And in between times, I give him a call. And usually he beats me to it and calls me. Now, I think he's 93, 4 years old. And he'll just pick up that phone. I'll be in my office and just say, Brother Mark, you there? Yes. Well, I just want to tell you I was praying for you this morning. And I want to remind you that God is at work in this day. So be encouraged and let the skeptics and the critics go by. I've been a president, he'll tell me. And you just keep encouraged, because as I prayed for you, God showed me you're doing the work that needs to be done. So be encouraged. In fact, I've got one or two of those phone calls saved, because he's such an encourager. And when I go down to his house, I was down there recently and saw him, and here he is. I think he told me 93, maybe, whatever, 92, 93, 94 years old. He's not able to get around like he did. And he said, well, Brother Mark, I want to tell you something. He said, the Lord's given me the greatest ministry right now that I've ever had in my life. He started going into these little trailer parks and homes, and he's established 47 people in preaching points over those churches that he's calling his churches. And those churches are coming, and they meet once in a while together, and they share together. And he said, I'm just leading the Lord left and right. Every day I get to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? I got to do this before I get too old and can't do it. That's what he tells me. He's told me that the last three times I've been there. I look at his life and the impact he had on Circleville Bible College, and I see all that's going on now in his life, and I'm just encouraged that God uses his people to build his church. But let me tell you something. He didn't just stop with Dr. Melvin Maxwell. I could take you to a few young people right in Circleville that have come out in recent years. I was looking not too long ago, and about 25 of one denomination's 30 pastors had come right through Ohio Christian University. And I just looked as I was preparing for this. The Lord reminded me of that, and I thought, he's building his church. He's building his church, and he's using young people and young men and young women. And I'll tell you something. I was going to be a veterinarian as a young man. That was what I dreamed of my whole life, going to Virginia Tech and being a veterinarian. That dream I had to surrender totally to the Lord. But when I surrendered totally to him this last 30 years in ministry, I wouldn't trade it for $1 million or $2 million or $10 million. It's the greatest life when you're surrendered to Christ and you're just part of something so much bigger than yourself, and God is using you to build his church. I don't think that I've done great things in my life, but I'll tell you what I have done. I've made myself available, and I've allowed the Holy Spirit to use my life, and I've allowed him to come upon me at times to do things I couldn't even imagine. And I've seen God build his church through our young people and through you, some of you, and I've seen him do it in my own life. God will build his church. I was recently challenged. I had been at the college for 8 years, and the college had grown from about 380, I think, when I arrived, and we were up to about 4,000, and that had happened over the 8-year period, and I'd set forth a little vision, and we'd gotten into online programs, about 1,100 students in online ministry programs at Ohio Christian, so you could get that right down here in Georgia. In fact, we have about 300 Georgia students taking classes online, besides the 300 or 400 we have on our site up there in Atlanta. And so God's just opened up a brand new avenue, and I was feeling a little maybe tired from that pace that I'd kept for those 8 years. And one of the board members, Reverend Ron Reese, came into the board meeting, and he said, I think our president needs a little time off. I didn't recognize it. They did. I was just going along. You know, I'm young, got a lot of energy, making it happen with the Lord's help. And he said, no, you need some time away. I said, no, I don't need time away. Yeah, you need some time away. So the board passed a resolution, and they sent my wife and I and our two kids away. My son was graduating from college, and they sent us away to California and Arizona. We got to see the Grand Canyon and see some of the beauties, and never had done that, and just to be away and get refreshed. About 3 weeks. I got on the plane in Atlanta, flew from Columbus down to Atlanta, and as I got on that plane, I pulled out a book I was reading called The Circle Maker. Some of you have read it. Some of you haven't. I would recommend it if you haven't. Maybe the first few pages you don't get, and I didn't get, but after that it gets good, okay? And I started reading that, and I started just writing. And the Holy Spirit just began to refresh me. And so every morning while my family slept and rested, I'd get up 5, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whenever I woke up, and I'd just write. I wrote about 2 to 3 pages. Mark can attest to this. He's one of our vice presidents. And I'd just write them, and I'd send every day back what God was teaching me. And I would weep, and I would pray, and the Holy Spirit would just begin to show me new things. And man, that 3-week period, I'll never, ever get over it. It refreshed me. It gave me new vision. I came back and had so many ideas. The vice presidents were saying, go back. But I just had too many ideas and too many goals, John, to move forward and see something happen and how we were going to accomplish it. It was a beautiful thing. And one of the things on that trip the Lord challenged me to, He said, you need a new chapel. And I said, Lord, I think the most in a year that Mark and I have ever raised is probably $1 million. And that's by going all over the country and doing everything. And that's about a $6 million project. And I don't know that I have faith for a $6 million project, Lord. Yes, we do have chapel full twice. We're into one's full and the second one's full. How are we going to get this next year when we need 3? And the Lord just says, you can do it. I'll give you strength. And so I went to our team and I said, guys, we're gonna build a new chapel. Everyone looked at me and said, where's that money coming from? And I said, I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. And so after that, I sort of used what the Circle Maker did. I used that example, felt impressed to do it, and I started driving around the circle at Ojai Christian. There's a little circle around there, and I drive it 7 times every day. And I fasted for 40 days. 7 times a day, praying for the new chapel, and I was fasting during that time, and on the 40th day, the Lord said to me, I want you to drive this thing 40 times, 49 times, 7 times 7. Now, you're probably going to think I'm weird, but I got in my car. It was Labor Day, and I drove that chapel for 2.5 hours around that circle, feeling like that I should pray. And the Lord wanted me to do it. One of our vice presidents, assistant vice presidents, said she looked out at the window and she said, has he lost his mind? I had people wondering. But I was distinctly impressed by the Lord that I should do that. And then I just felt like I was at peace. When I was done with that, I just felt the Lord say, watch and see. And so I did. It was about October, and a gentleman called me, and he said, we'd like to have a 90th birthday of our mother-in-law there. Would you mind if we come by and have that party there? She has strong ties, and I'm going to fly her up from Florida, and would you mind doing that? And I said, why, certainly, and let us host it, and let us pay for it. She's been associated with the college for a long time. Let us host her 90th birthday. And so we worked it all out with the family, and they got there, and that morning I went in to see all the setup, and the family was there, and I looked and saw this gentleman. I said, you have a minute? He said, yes, I do. I said, I want to share a little something the Lord's laid on my heart. I took him up to my office, sat there only about 5 minutes. I said, here's what God's laid on my heart. We need a new chapel, and I don't know where to get it. I know you're a man that has some means. Would you consider doing that, helping us out? And he looked at me and he said, well, I think I can do $1 million for you. He said, maybe I can do more, but I think I can do $1 million for you. And he's done more than that. And so that weekend, I ended up with the first $1 million. Just like that. I mean, I didn't have to do anything. Just tell him about it. Never had that happen before. Mark and I have been asking everywhere. Holy Spirit was in this one. And he just handed him $1 million.
couple of weekends later, I was flying to Dallas, Texas to meet a man who's never been on our campus, not associated with our college in any way. And I shared with him, I said, I want to thank you for, I'd called him because he's a friend of mine. And I said, I just wanted to call and tell you what we're doing. Would you mind if I stopped in to see you? And I said, I just want to thank you for what you gave last year. So I took him to lunch and we went to hear Chuck Swindoll speak and the church that he attends and enjoyed that beautiful choir. If you ever go to Dallas, you got to go see that choir. It's absolutely phenomenal. Chuck Swindoll's okay, but the choir is wonderful. And so we had the time to go see. We were coming back, and at lunchtime, I just said to him, I said, by the way, I said, your friend gave $1 million, and he told me to challenge you to do $1 million. This man owned a railroad company and had sold it for $100, $150, $200 million, and I knew that he had some means, and he said, well, business isn't going too well right now. I'm not sure I could do that. We drive about 3 miles down the road, and he looks over at me and said, how much did you need? And I said, well, I've got to raise about $6 million. He said, okay, I'll see what I can do. Well, just go ahead and put me down for $500,000. I know I can do that. So just like that, $500,000. So I'm on a high. Here in just a couple of weeks, I've raised $1.5 million without any effort. You know how hard it is to just praying and fasting and seeing the Holy Spirit lead. And that evening, I flew home from Dallas, and the next morning I got up, I called one of my friends in Oklahoma City. He's about 45 years old, and I said, you're not going to believe this, Josh. I said, God has done a miracle. We raised $1.5 million toward our chapel. We need $6 million. I said, are you going to give the other million? And he and I worked in education together. And I was just laughing. And he said, well, go ahead. My wife and I will do $1 million. And I said, $1 million? You and I work in education. You're a dean like I am. Oh, he said, you didn't know it. My wife and I bought a gas and oil company about 3 years ago, and it's just exploded on us, so we'll be able to help you out here. So there's $2.5 million, and this is the honest truth. You can talk to Craig Brown, Mark Taylor. I just put off the phone with that, and I've sent him office, and I told Craig what had happened, and he types an email to a car dealer whom I had asked for a car, or he had asked for a car for me, because I don't want to pay for a car. If you're a president and have to pay for your own car, you're not much of a fundraiser, okay? So I want somebody to provide my car, and that's happened for 10 years. Some portion of it been provided by someone. So I thought, wow. I said, I just want to see. So this car dealer had told Craig, we don't give away cars. We're not helping you on that. Just flat out rejected. Craig felt impressed to email and say, wow, look, these guys have had a move of God. They've raised $2.5 million in the last 3 weeks. And he responded back immediately and said, come and see me. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. I'm coming off my high after that. But at 6 o'clock, he wanted to have dinner. And so we went to have dinner. And that evening, he looked at me and said, 35 years old. He said, my daddy likes to be involved where God's moving. Can you fly to Florida tomorrow? I said, well, if that's what you need, I'll do it. Didn't work out that, but the next week on Tuesday night, I was down in Florida and met a man I've never met in my life and walked into his house and said, I need $5 million. I'm $2 million plus away. Is there any way you could do $2 million? After about an hour and a half with him and getting to know him, and we had kindred spirits, wealthy, wealthy man, but he loves the Lord with all his heart on the west coast of Florida. He said, let me tell you a story, Mark. He said, almost 40 years ago, my wife and I were in drugs, and one of your preachers from Circleville Bible College preached the gospel. And I'm a Christian today because of Circleville Bible College. And he said, I had a radical life change. I will build my church. And he looked at me after that time, another hour of talking, and he said, I can't do $2 million right now, but I'll do $1 million for you. And that's 3.5. I went home, and I liked this part the best. My little 7-year-old Guatemalan boy, Micah, he heard me telling the story, and he got excited. we were having our prayer time about 10 o'clock. I was already near very sleepy. Mom had come in to do it, and she was sort of having to wake me up. And she said, "Honey, you really need to wake up." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Micah has something to tell you. He has a little peppermint bank, and he has $37 in it, and he wants to give it all to you for the chapel." The little boy's heart touched. "I will build my church." I took that $37 just a few weeks later to Florida to our golf outing, where we typically raise $50,000, $75,000. And I put it out, and the Lord said, "Just show them what your son did." And we raised over $600,000 at that little golf outing where we usually do 50. And so I stand before you tonight, and still's getting ready to go up. And we're at 6 million of the 7 million that we need to raise for that chapel. Now that's a building, but it's going to be used for young people to be reached, to go out and do ministry all around the world. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Tonight, are you part of that? How's your faith tonight? The power of the Holy Spirit is what's building the church. But He's using you to do it.